Morning. Very good to be back, so to speak. As Fred mentioned, I've had a bit of a throat situation, voice box. It's called spasmodic dysphonia, and I don't at all want to spend too much time talking about me this morning, but people ask, so I thought I'd just mention a couple things. It really is not a condition of the vocal cords themselves. There's nothing wrong with those guys. It's neurological. It's the nerve that goes to the muscles that control the vocal cords, apparently. And they say it's incurable, but me and my defiant ways, I want to prove them wrong. So I'm trying to find a cure, seeking various treatments. The established protocol is injections of Botox into the muscles themselves. And it does hurt, and unfortunately, it doesn't do anything aesthetically on the outward. It's all interior. I wish. Definitely a few flaws starting to show up that I'd love to take care of with a little shot, but that's not how it works. Good news is it's not contagious, and it's not by any means terminal. As Mark Twain once said during one of his speaking engagements, the rumors of my death are greatly exaggerated. But that's a little disclaimer I give. When I offered to Fred to speak again, I was doing a bit better and thought things were on the up and it was going to be clear sailing, but things got worse again, as they sometimes do. So I'm not sounding as good as I had hoped. We'll see how it goes. But a good friend of mine this week, who happens also to be a chiropractor, said to me, "Ernie, just let the Lord speak through you." And my dear wife has said the same, as well as my speech therapist, Mrs. Carmen Schuett. So that's exactly what I hope to do. We'll see that hopefully happening. Another little disclaimer is this is actually not a continuation of the series I was doing on Romans, but it's a message I have given before. But congregation has changed a bit since I last delivered this message, and I've made some changes in it, and the message itself I find is just so very important that it bears repeating. And it is from Luke 10, as well as actually some other passages of Scripture. You can turn to Luke 10. I want to mention, too, that throughout my enduring this thorn, I have not received loving support on the level I have from this body anywhere else outside of my own immediate family. I have received greater, more loving support from these folks here than anywhere else other than my own immediate family, and I certainly appreciate that beyond words. Yeah. Well, Luke 10, I think I'll just whisper to her what to say and have her. That's a good, strong voice. Thank you. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And if you'll turn with me too to Mark 14. Mark 14. And beginning in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And then, if you will, one more, John 12. Now, John actually recounts the same incident, but from his own inspired perspective. John 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. Now, 3.5 years that the Lord had his public ministry, and his disciples followed him, and he gave them a great deal of instruction. And many times he offered them correction and even rebuke. So we remember his words on occasion, O ye of little faith, and how is it ye do not even yet understand? And even to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have told. And then once to a group, he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? Words of pretty strong rebuke. Much more rare, we find, are words of high commendation, praise, and honor that the Lord gives to individual disciples. But the woman we've seen in these three scriptures, she appears in three significant scenes in the Gospels. Two of them featured here. And in these two, she comes under verbal attack from other disciples. And on those two occasions, the Lord twice rises to her defense. And not only that, but he gives her open commendation and high honors. And in one of those three, he honors her act of devotion more highly than the act of any other disciple. And I think that is absolutely huge. Absolutely huge. We live to please him. And one act performed by this woman, Jesus gave his personal word wherever the gospel is spoken. That too that she had done would be told as a memorial of her. And again, folks, I think that is huge. Now, what exactly did Mary do? Mary's her name. 1 Samuel chapter 2, God speaks to Eli. And he says, "Them that honor me, I shall honor." And this is what Mary did. She truly honored the Lord in the way in which he chose to receive honor. She honored him more beautifully, more effectively than any other. And at the same time, by her act, Mary teaches us exactly what should be at the core of our Christian lives. And she does both without uttering a word. She teaches us the critical priority of first receiving from the Lord and being fully absorbed in him, of enjoying real communion with him. And based on that communion, she teaches us how to truly give back to the Lord, how to properly honor him, how to please him, and actually bring joy to the Lord himself, to bless his heart. How much of our Christian service and our operations is really aimed at pleasing ourselves, or putting us in the forefront? And Mary teaches us to center entirely on Christ. There's a lot, really, that can be found in what Mary does in both of these scenes. She teaches us to live according to proper priorities. She recognizes a window of opportunity and seizes it for all it's worth. She displays true abandon in her devotion, extravagance. And most of all, Mary entered into true heart communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. She entered into the thoughts of his heart and mind, and she made those thoughts foremost in her own heart. And that, I believe, is what the Lord places highest value on, special value on. It's like what God said of David, "A man after my own heart." That, above all, stands forth. As mentioned earlier this morning in the first hour, from Isaiah, the Lord was a man full of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. You see that picture these days become popular of a laughing Jesus. Now, I'm sure he did laugh on occasion. But what more characterized the Lord's ministry among us? He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And I believe a big part of that was that the Lord did not find among us, except rarely, someone truly after his own heart, a kindred spirit, someone who really tuned into him and endeavored to be on his wavelength, someone he could claim true heart intimacy with, who really linked hearts with him. I believe that brought the Lord a special kind of loneliness. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I think we see it many occasions in the Gospels, but one that stands out to me among many is found in John 14, where Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, have you been with me so long and have not known me?" That must have been grief-striking in his heart. It's been said God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. and Mary of Bethany was one of those. What is it about her in particular? I find that from all I can see, she was not necessarily an extraordinary woman. She's an ordinary woman. Nothing especially stands out about her, not wealth. She did not come from a dark past in particular, like Mary Magdalene, who is another woman entirely, by the way. The Lord cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, but nothing so outstanding as that from Mary of Bethany, either good or bad. She's an ordinary woman, but I believe what stands out especially is summed up by the Lord himself in his words to Martha, "Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her." Simply that, Mary hath chosen. She is not extraordinary in herself, but her choices were extraordinary, and they made her extraordinary. And what is very hopeful about that to me is we all have the same capacity to choose, every single one of us. Now, I'm not saying Mary was perfect. I had thought of perhaps sharing in the Lord's Supper from John 11, the third passage in the Gospels where Mary appears, and there her brother Lazarus dies after she and Martha had sent urgent word to the Lord to come quickly because he was sick. And she used the words, they used the words, "The one that you love is sick." And when the Lord does come, see, the next verse says in John 11, the Lord loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, therefore he stayed put. They were thinking, "You love Lazarus, therefore you'll come quickly." And the Lord says, "No, because I love Lazarus, I'm going to stay put a couple more days." Why? Because the best thing for the glory of God and for these three was actually that Lazarus should die. As the Lord knew, he'd be resurrected. And that's a funny thing. You know, you cannot have a resurrection without there having been a death. Even God can't do that. He can't resurrect someone who hasn't been dead. And it was necessary for their faith and for the glory of God that Lazarus die. So Mary and Martha bring accusation to the Lord when he finally does arrive and Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And they both say to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." It's a pretty bold rebuke. And in their hearts, what does it indicate? What, you didn't love him enough? And so it's been said, the one thing that Mary is recorded as saying would be so much better left unsaid. But Mary gives silent testimony to her devotion in these other two instances. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Not saying she's perfect, but there's a key ingredient, actually three, that I want to look at today. And as I say this, actually as I was reworking this message, it kind of evolved into maybe two messages. And I won't keep you that long. I won't. I might end earlier than expected. But maybe we'll pick it up in another time. Don't believe in the evolution of human beings, not at all. But messages sometimes do evolve. And this one kind of evolved into two, or maybe even three. Now, we won't try to fit it all in today, but the key ingredients are these in Mary's stellar testimony to the Lord. Number one, absorption. Be absolutely absorbed in Christ, none but Christ. The second, abandon. Mary showed us abandon, all out abandon in her devotion more than any other, perhaps. And then third, affinity. affinity of heart, a closeness, an intimacy, a sympathy that is born of communion or community of interest or concern. So number one, absorption, going back to the thoughts of Luke 10, is our introduction to Mary of Bethany. And we saw there that Martha, her sister, brings an accusation concerning Mary to the Lord. But that only serves to bring Mary's good choice into bolder relief. Martha, we find her doing what any one of us might be found doing. She is serving. And she's doing it with all she's got. She's working very hard at it. The words suggest in the passage that Martha went above and beyond what really was needed to serve the Lord a good home-cooked meal and create a pleasant environment for him. She wanted to do it upright. She wanted to do it up special, maybe make a lasting impression. But somewhere along the line, we don't know. She may have started out with purest motives of heart. Somewhere along the line, Martha evidently got caught up and carried away in the serving itself, in her serving. And instead of being about the Lord, it came to be about her and her rights. And the Lord describes her, Luke describes her first as cumbered about. It means she is driven about mentally. She's driven to distraction with her service. She's vexed. And she came to him. That actually has an explosive connotation. She burst upon him forcefully. It's a matter of these pent-up feelings of being set aside, of being slighted, of being overworked and underappreciated. And it burst out in Martha, and she let the Lord have it. Kind of makes you quiver to hear her words if you understand what she's actually saying. She said, Lord, don't you care, first of all? As if he didn't know or really didn't care. Can you imagine that? Saying that to the Lord. Lord, don't you care? And then the next thing is, do something about it. She gives him a direct order. The Lord, that's pretty bold. And the Lord speaks to her, of course. He says, Martha, the problem is not Mary. It's interesting that he completely ignores or overlooks the affront to himself. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? The Lord completely overlooks, he doesn't mention her personal affront to him. But he says, dear Martha, the problem is with you. It's not Mary. He says, you are careful. It means she is, in our vernacular, stressed out. She's stressed out. It's exactly the opposite of what the Lord warned about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Don't be careful about tomorrow. Don't be careful about all these things. And Martha was. Thou art careful and troubled. And the word troubled, the Greek word is turbazo, from which we get turbulent. Martha was outwardly turbulent, inwardly vexed, outwardly turbulent. She's in tumult. She's greatly agitated. Now, by contrast, Mary, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, is kind of living out Psalm 23 for us, the great shepherd psalm. She has placed herself in the hands of her shepherd, who leadeth her beside still waters, makes her to lie down in green pastures, restores her soul. And she is restful, and she's drinking it in. Martha shows us a classic case of performance orientation. She's caught up in her own service, in her own work. And it's a terrible trap that any one of us can fall into. And one of the reasons I think I find such great fascination in Mary of Bethany and these passages is because it's a tendency of myself to get caught under the stress and the pressure of what has to be done. And then, does it continue to be about the Lord, or does it start to be about us and who we are? Look at me. Look at me, all I'm doing, all I have to do, all that's required of me, how important I am. Classic performance orientation, and so easy to get caught up in. And I'll tell you, it is clear that is not what the Christian life is about, because it's not about Christ. Ultimately, it is all about self, self-will, self-focus, self-aggrandizement, self-dependence. Look at me. That's what the performance life is about. Now, we are expected to do good works as Christians, and there is work to be done. And the Lord himself was active, even busy. But what he says to us, and he is in a position to say it, in John 8:29, I do always those things which are pleasing to him. Can we say the same? I do always those things that are pleasing to him. You never once see the Lord Jesus in the Gospels in a hurry, or worried, or stressed. Yes, you see him wrought with great emotion, but not stressed out. So the Lord, in Luke 10, he very definitely corrects Martha very lovingly, very graciously, but folks, indisputably corrects her. He does not say, Martha, you've both chosen well. It's all good. You're just a Martha. She's a Mary. And I need both in my family. We need Marys. We need Marthas. Otherwise, my word, how would anything get done? He does not say that, folks, as much as we might like him to have said that. It's often been said, or I've heard it projected, that this was just simply a temperament difference. Mary is a certain temperament. She's a certain personality type. She's the quiet, reflective type, more inclined to laying at the Lord's feet and hearing his word. Martha is the more service-oriented. Yeah, well, that may be to an extent, but the Lord does not take that into consideration, I find, whatsoever. He has a much simpler, more direct perspective. Mary hath chosen. Not temperament, not personality type, not, hey, we need Marys and we need Marthas. No, one thing needful, and Mary struck a direct hit, and Martha completely missed it. I'm sorry. No, it's not that we don't do service unto the Lord. And we see when Mary does her service, it is the most highly commended. Now look with me, please, at Titus, book of Titus. Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then Titus 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So please don't get the idea I'm saying it's not about good works, that that's not a significant part of the Christian life. It very definitely is. But it is the works that are born out of true, rich communion with the Lord, that are sourced actually in Him, that are based upon a true understanding of His mind and will and what is pleasing to Him, and are done, performed to His honor and glory and in His strength. Those are the works that are applauded by the Lord. It's this life of performance where we put ourselves on the treadmill and get caught up, cumbered about, careful about many things that the Lord corrects here. Okay, Mary very definitely later does serve in the most acceptable and pleasing way. What exactly did Mary hear, by the way, when she was there at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Now, we really don't know. We have no way of knowing. But it was that posture, that attitude she assumed of putting her heart in subjection to the Lord, first receiving from Him, enjoying communion with His heart, and putting that first. That, I believe, is what the Lord really finds acceptable here and even necessary. But one thing is needful, He says, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And it's not simply Bible study we're talking about here, by the way. Not simply Bible study. It is Christ-centered communion. And it certainly involves His Word. Hopefully these days we don't rely on mystical appearances of the Lord in our rooms, you know. I've heard some people who do, who have had visions, apparently, appearances of Jesus and His mother, and they interpret those and propagate those. No, we fellowship with the Lord and center on Him through His Word. The Word is His vehicle, and it is closely associated with Himself. He closely associates the Word printed in Scripture with the living Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He even says to the Jews at one point, they ask, "Who are you? Who do you say that you are? Tell us plainly." And He says, "Even those things that I have spoken unto you." His life poured out in the words that He delivers to us from the Father. His words are living. They are spirit and they are life. So again, it's not just Bible study that Mary is involved in. She is drinking in deeply the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on communion with Him. And the point I'd like to leave you with on that is Mary, by that choice, set the very highest value on precisely what He sets the highest value on. I believe the Lord speaks to us through this. He's saying, I want you hearing from Me. I want you being occupied with Me. I want you enjoying communion on the deepest possible level with Me and putting that first. I want you taking in My Word through believing intake, taking in Me through believing intake of My Word. I think of an old commercial I saw when I was a kid, Quaker Oats. You remember Quaker Oats himself? I don't mean the product, I mean the guy. He was a fictional character, you know, he's a Quaker with the long wig-looking hair and the Quaker cap, three-pointed hat, and he would say, "Nothing is better for thee than Me." That was always comforting to me. And I wasn't saved till I was 26, you know, so the Quaker and other figures like that were prominent in my security as a child. But it's truly the Lord Jesus Christ who can say that. Nothing is better for thee than Me. Do we really get enough of Him in our daily lives? Are we allowing enough time in our schedules for this? Are we more, do we tend to be more like Martha? Careful and troubled about many things. And if so, whose agenda are we serving? Jesus, on another occasion, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me." Not psychology, not drugs, not anything else the world has to offer, not any books, self-help books or self-help gurus. "Come unto me," he says, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that word "easy," by the way, is the same word translated "kind" in the great love chapter. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And that's the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy. It's kind. It's serviceable. It's gentle. It's good. "Come unto me," he says. "I will give you rest." So again, I think we miss the boat if we look at this as it's often cast, that there are Mary temperaments and Martha temperaments in the world, and you just are one or the other, and the family of God needs both. I don't think that's the way the Lord would put it. It's not a matter of temperament or personality traits or propensities, proclivities, and penchants. It's an act of the will. Mary hath chosen. It's a decision based on what she knew and understood and believed, which means, very encouraging, any and every one of us can make the same choice, and we ought to. That's very much what we should be doing. The works that we do in our Christian life ought to be those that bring him honor and fulfillment and pleasure. Based on that, based on his will, because we know and understand his will. They should be characterized by that. Someone put it this way: it's a stream of divine purpose that flows through me, that sweeps me up in its current, and carries me away. That's Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus, first drinking it in from him, receiving from him, and then letting her service be the outflow of that, as we find in the other scene. Scene that we see in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. And those scenes all narrate the same incident: Mary anointing the Lord in the upper room. And there we see the second of the three ingredients. The first, again, being absorption. The second being Mary's abandon. And this takes place about 1 year later. In fact, just a few days before his trial and crucifixion. And John chapter 12 very much gives us the account. And in John 12, John identifies the woman as Mary of Bethany. Matthew and Mark carry the same account, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. But they just refer to a certain woman. But it's the same incident. John identifies the woman as the same Mary of Bethany that we see in Luke 10, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in this second scene, Mary takes a vial of spikenard, very precious, and she breaks it open, spilling it all out on the Lord Jesus, anointing his head and feet. And you've probably heard or read about it elsewhere. What she used is substance that was known as pure nard, spikenard, about a pound worth. It's a rare spice that was found then only in the Himalayas. It's very, very fragrant and very costly. It was usually found among folks that were fairly well off. And it was used often in anointing the dead, used for burial. But only the wealthy or royal dead. So in verse 3 of John's account, John 12, we're kind of mysteriously told that the odor of the fragrance filled the whole house. Why is that detail important? I think because if you came in off the street and walked into that house at that time, what would immediately strike you is that fragrance, which had associations. You would think to yourself, what royal king or wealthy individual is laid at state in this house? And it was the anointing of Jesus before his burial. It's contained in an alabaster vial, and the alabaster was porous, by the way, so that the fragrance inside of that spice would be gradually diffused into the surrounding area for many years. It would fill the room with fragrance emanating through the pores of that alabaster container. But for Mary to take it and break it open, see, it wasn't the easy pop-off, twist-off caps back then. It was sealed. And for her to break it, it's not like a bottle of pills. You spill it out, well, you brush them off, hope nobody saw you, and put them back in. The five-second rule. It's out, it's gone, it doesn't go back in. And she poured it all out in honor on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told on his feet and on his head. There's no contradiction between the accounts of Matthew, Mark, or John. She plainly did both. There's enough ointment, certainly, for his feet and for his head. And it had a dramatic effect in the room. It didn't make everyone happy. Again, it aroused quite vocal opposition. And so several disciples rise up and bring accusation concerning Mary. John identifies it began with Judas, one disciple. But Matthew and Mark use the plural. It evidently spread among the disciples. They all got into the act, verbally accusing Mary. And again, as with her sister Martha, their accusation only serves to bring the honor of what she did into bolder relief. Judas, the money man, tells us that this vial of spikenard was worth more than 300 denarii. And that happened to have been a year's wage for the average working man back in that day. How do we put that in modern perspective? Well, last time I gave this message, I think it was 8 to 10 years ago, maybe not so long, the Milwaukee Journal had just come out with a survey of what was the median income in the city of Milwaukee, and actually across the nation. Milwaukee was a little higher than most. It was about $54,000 is the median income. You know, it takes in the highs and the lows and establishes a median in there. Motor Trend Magazine has just put out their 2014 choice for car of the year. And believe it or not, it's a Cadillac CTS. I wish my dad was around to see it, because he always told me Cadillac's going to bounce back, Ernie. He worked for Cadillac for 40 years. Well, Cadillac CTS 2014, priced at $47,000 to $72,000. In the disciples' minds, what Mary just did in honoring the Lord was like buying a 2014 Cadillac CTS and just driving it right off a cliff. You jump out, but the car goes down. Because they refer to it as nothing but waste. Now imagine that. This act of devotion, supremely honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, refreshing him physically, bringing him comfort, a moment's solace to this man well acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, a moment's solace. And that's all they can say about it. To what purpose is this waste? What does that say of their estimation of the Lord's value at that point? But Mary valued him properly. He says, again, ignoring the slight to himself, he says, "Why trouble ye her?" And the word he uses there suggests that it did wound Mary. It did have its effect. And he says, "Why?" Very good question. What makes us sometimes say such mean-spirited things to our brothers and sisters in Christ? What is it that does that? In this case, John tells us it started with simple greed in the heart of Judas. But again, it spread among the other disciples, evidently. It's in the plural in Matthew and Mark. Well, what was it? Jealousy, perhaps? Because Mary, even though it was not part of her heart intent, her heart intent was to put the spotlight squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. But by virtue of what she did, her act finds its way into the spotlight as well. And there's resentment. I believe in the disciples' hearts, it's probably the thought, that woman just one-upped us, but good. And there was jealousy, and there was resentment. But the Lord once more takes up the defense of Mary, takes up the defense of the defenseless, and he says, "She hath done a good work on me." Now, there, folks, is our true Christian service. She hath done a good work. What is our aim in service? To do good works unto the Lord. And the word good here means fitting, proper, precious, beautiful, worthy. This act of service by Mary defines good works for us. It defines them. All the works that we do, if we really want to please the Lord, serve the Lord, they ought to be works, again, that find their source in His own heart. And we only find that through communion with Him, what Mary chose first, sitting at His feet, hearing His word. Not just Bible study, but being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him the center, truly receiving from Him through His word as a vehicle. Now, Mary, in particular, was tuned into His very heart, and that's what makes the difference. What she did was pleasurable to the Lord, no doubt. It was soothing, it was refreshing, it was fragrant, but it also gave Him His propers, if you will. It was extravagance that was proportionate to His true worth, what He really deserves. Not in terms of monetary value. We can talk about the monetary value of what she did and make it comparable to today. But in truth, we all know you can set no monetary price on this. It's not a matter of monetary price. The Lord and what He has done for each and every one of us is infinitely beyond that. But it's the fact that Mary, as the Lord said, hath done what she could. She gave her all. It was her all on the altar. It was what she was able to do. And it was in a reckless abandon of devotion that she gave it. And it was in tune with His own heart. Now, what's usually the case is that those anointed for burial are anointed after they're dead. In this case, the Lord was anointed before His decease. And yet He says, this stands out about what Mary has done. She has anointed me for my burial. And some folks might say, well, this is just the interpretation the Lord chose to place on what Mary did. I don't believe that is the case at all. First of all, because all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, all include that statement of the Lord's. It was for this purpose, for my burying. Second, because Matthew in particular, Matthew 26, verse 12, states it as a definite purpose clause, which is more evident in the Greek than in the English. But especially in the Greek, Jesus says, what she hath done, she did with this end in view, my burial. Now, how did Mary catch that? See, the thing that stands in contrast is the Lord very much has this on his mind. The foremost part of his mind is his impending death. He's talking about it. He's sitting in Bethany, which is a stone's throw from Jerusalem. And as he sits there at supper, he's across the table from Lazarus, who's been raised from the dead, a living dead guy, if you will. Aren't many of them walking around? He's been in the tomb 4 days, and he's come back to talk about it. And at that very time, hundreds, even thousands of lambs are being brought into the city of Jerusalem for one purpose. Slaughter, Passover, and he himself is the Passover lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So all this very much at the forefront of his mind, the disciples all duly informed. The Lord had spoken this at least three times, and yet every single one of them seems to have missed it. Their reaction, confusion, unbelief, denial. Peter even violently opposed it. And what did the Lord say to him? Just a few moments before, the Lord had commended Peter and said, Simon Peter, you didn't get this from flesh and blood. You got this from my Father. And then he says, but this, Peter, you get from Satan. So his disciples missed it. And Mary of Bethany alone, I think, latched on to this concept. So her act of devotion shows absorption. It certainly shows abandon. But above all, I believe, it shows affinity of heart. She entered into the Lord's wavelength. She was a kindred spirit. She was fully tuned in to the things that weighed on his heart. She took them in and made them foremost on her own heart. And that, I believe, the Lord values more highly than anything else he receives from a disciple. I missed the first part of the Lord's Supper this morning, but I was in time for the actual breaking of bread, and I heard Jim pray at the end. You know, what feeble effort can we make to give back to the Lord? Truly, what can we give back to him? I think we see in Mary, she hath chosen that good part. It's only to be fully caught up in, absorbed in who he is and what he has done for us, and to make our lives, our service, a reflection of that, a testimony of that. We testify of that when we break bread together. Mary testified of that when she anointed the Lord for burial before his death. And the Lord honored it. And she speaks to us to this day. A stream of divine purpose flowing from the Lord through me sweeps me up in the current, carries me away, and I become a part of that stream. My Christian life, my Christian service, moving forward, carrying out that same divine purpose. Testimony to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. A reflection of, an enjoyment, appreciation of that great purpose of God. On the way out here this morning, we saw, as we see weekly, that sign along I-94, which changes from time to time. That's from the unions. And it says now something to the effect, time is a coin. Spend it wisely. As eternal beings that we are, Christians, spiritual beings, that has so much more meaning. There's a year ahead of us, at least as it would appear. And that time is a coin. We ought to choose, as Mary did, spend it most wisely. And what encourages my heart is the Lord's words to Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. We have the Lord's words of honor and safeguarding, protection, if we make that choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do so thank you for this body of believers that we can share our hearts among and enjoy communion with one another. Most of all, the enjoyment of you, the time you give us and the opportunities to sit at your feet, hear your word, and to live as beings reflective of who you are and all that you've done for us and all that you choose to do through us. And we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to choose wisely in the days to come and to make our lives a fragrance that would be pleasing and honoring and truly glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.